Now, my text is in the book of Joshua. And the fifth chapter and verse 13. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? Now read on. And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now then, as we come to this morning's message in the series that we have on Joshua as a character, we will have to draw a great deal on your memory from the series that we've been going in. It is not a message that stands really exactly on its own, but I will try to do that for those who may be here who don't normally come to the church. We've been looking at the character of Moses and the trials there in the wilderness and how he viewed the promised land and where he crossed the Jordan of death and entered the Canaan of heaven. And then Joshua had been chosen by Moses and certainly by God to be the leader of the people. And he was told, if you remember, thou must cross this Jordan and enter this Canaan. And somehow, in perhaps not so remarkable a way, and yet in a very wonderful way, we find that it is really a teaching on revival. There is a Canaan which is heaven to us. There is a Canaan which also is a heaven on earth, when we know our times are refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So as we have studied the characters of Moses and Joshua, we find that really God is leading his people through his servants into a time of blessing, to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. They have crossed the Jordan. The people of Canaan, many, many tribes there, tremble and are frightened at the thought of them. Jericho is not very far away. But although they trembled, yet the tribes there were very fierce tribes and very dangerous. And the land that was Joshua's and his people had to be claimed and had to be possessed. This is something for us to remember in the spiritual life, that God has a great deal for us, but yet it has to be claimed and it has to be possessed. Now, they did a most strange thing. Now, you would have thought that after they had crossed the Jordan and were safely on that side, the men of war and their families and all their material goods and their cattle and so on, and everything was over and safely on the other side, you'd have thought that the best thing for them to do, knowing that the people trembled, that is, the people of the land, would be to strike at the heart of Jericho and destroy that large city. Because if they hesitated or paused for a while, surely they laid themselves wide open to attack from these various tribes and peoples. Yet they didn't hurry. This is a very important thing to notice. They didn't hurry. They waited on the Lord. Now, if I may make this important distinction, you'll always find with frantic evangelism, hurry. You'll find with true spirituality, waiting on the Lord. There is a great difference between the two. And we're in the area now of God working and the activity of God. And there are great lessons here, perhaps far too many for one message, I'm not very sure. But we will just look at them and perhaps have to look at them again and again. We are really talking about true revival, where there is no panic of activity. Oh yes, there's a great deal of activity, but not the activity that is full of panic, but one that rests upon the divine promises of God and looks to God. They are a spiritual people. Now, truly spiritual people will astound the unbelievers and astound the nominal believer. Why are they doing that? Why don't they join that? Why don't they do that? Why don't they tackle it in a business-like way? Why don't they adopt modern kind of things? Why don't they do that? And the world is astounded, and they cannot understand the spiritual person, and they couldn't understand them here. They were looking at all the people of Israel, there camped in Gilgal. And there they were. What are they doing? What they were doing was important, and in one sense, what they were doing would make it impossible for them to defend themselves. Now, let us look at what happened here. The first point that I'd like to bring to your attention is this, the Passover of the Lord. Now, they're very interesting points, and perhaps important for us to remember and apply best we can into our own hearts as well. The Passover of the Lord. Now, this had not been observed for 38 years. Notice I don't say 40, but for 38 years. Now, where do we go back to? We go back to the time when they had come from Egypt, and they'd come to Kadesh Barnea. And there they could see, or it was in sight, the promised land. 12 spies went out to spy at the land. 10 brought a false report and said, there are giants in the land, they will destroy you. Yes, it's true, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Caleb and Joshua, if you remember, were the only ones that were true to the report and said, but we are able, we are enough. And by God's grace, we'll be able to overcome them. The people were filled with unbelief, and they refused. Then when Moses warned them what had happened, then they wanted to go in the flesh. And then he said, you lost the presence of the Lord. Now, this is something very important to remember. I can remember somebody telling me about the time of revival in 1904 in a church in Aberystwyth, where there was a great meeting, and Evan Roberts himself was there, the Welsh person used in the Welsh revival. Notice you don't call them a revivalist. It is a man who was used in the Welsh revival. It is a revival given to a church, and he was a man that was used, not a revivalist. Now then, what happened in that church? I'll tell you, there was a great meeting. Then somebody sinned. Somebody with a bitter spirit. And Evan Roberts got up and said, you might as well go home. He has gone. We have driven him away. And they all went home. He was as sensitive as that to the Holy Spirit. Now then, we're here to learn of great things that we must be very careful of, that we do not sin in the sight of God, that we do not do perhaps the wrongs and the unbelief that our fathers were guilty of, but that we should look to our grandfathers and to that time more. Now, things to be observed. In Kadesh Barnea, they sinned against God. And listen to these verses in Numbers, chapter 14, verses 31 to 34. If you'd like to look at them, I'll read them to you. God speaking to them after their sin of unbelief. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. That is, none of them would enter into the promised land other than Joshua and Caleb. And remember that later that Moses and Aaron sinned when Moses struck the rock twice when he was only to speak to the rock. And he only was allowed to view the land. Aaron died soon afterwards, remember. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your wardens until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye have searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year, and shall he bear your iniquities even 40 years, and he shall know my breach of promise. The total time they would be in the wilderness then would be 40 years. He shall know my breach of promise. Now, do you know what that meant? Well, I'll tell you what it meant. There's a verse in Exodus 12:48 that says, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. The Passover was to remember something. It was to remember the deliverance from Egypt. In the Passover, you remember, they took a little lamb. And this little lamb was killed. And the blood of the lamb was put on the doorway of the Israelites. And when the angel of death came over Egypt, taking the firstborn of every family, he passed over the homes of the Israelites. And so they would remember it. And they would have a feast that would remember the Passover, the great deliverance, and ultimately coming to the Red Sea, of course. They would remember that time. Now then, no stranger could take the Passover. And I'll tell you what a stranger was. A Jew was distinguished from his neighbors by circumcision. It was a rite that was performed on the male child that he was circumcised. This made him a Jew. This made him as different from all the other people and all the other tribes about. And an uncircumcised man was not allowed to partake of the Passover. So, the reproach, you might say here, is this, that for the remaining 38 years in the wilderness, that the children were not circumcised. And so they were not allowed to take the Passover. They were God's covenant people, but they were a disobedient people. But they were not allowed to take the Passover. But now notice the loveliness of this scene in a way. Here God has come back to them in a very real way. He's never left them. But his presence has come now. There are degrees of the presence of God. His presence has drawn near. He told Joshua like this on the other side of Jordan, "Now prepare yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonderful things for you." And so they sanctified themselves. And they did all they could in being right with God and right with each other. And they passed over. And if you remember, the priest stood firm with the Ark of the Covenant right in the very center in the midst of the Jordan on dry ground. Then the stones were brought from the bed of that river and placed in Gilgal to remember forever that God brought them through and that he had restored the relationship with them. They were his covenant people, but the fellowship was restored. Now what happens here? The first thing they have to do, the men must be circumcised. Because you see, they had been born in the wilderness. They had not been circumcised. There had been no Passover. That is a very dangerous thing to do. You see, they waited there. Their enemies could have destroyed them. Yet they trusted sufficiently in God that they were determined not to make the mistake of their fathers. They were determined not to wander in the wilderness again. They were determined not to be without God. So as dangerous as it might be, and the delay seemed to be ridiculous, take Jericho would have been the cry of the superficial Jew. No, stay here and be circumcised. And then the next thing they do, they take the Passover. Now men of war were always excused religious rites to get on with fighting. Not so the Jewish people, not so the Israelites. They took the Passover. And they honor God. It is a very important thing because God has shown, "I am with you. You needn't be afraid of any tribal attack against you. You needn't be afraid of a sudden rush from Jericho upon you. Let your men be circumcised. In fact, he hasn't got to tell them that this is done." And so they have to wait there. The enemies are amazed. Why are they having so much to do with God rather than killing us? Why are they putting things right with God rather than attacking us? But they were the Lord's people. This morning, in a few moments, we will be taking the bread and the wine to remember the Lord's Supper. I wonder how we remember it. I wonder how. Shall I just read you these words? Christ is our Passover. What do we remember? A lamb that was slain. The blood that was shed. A pardon that was given. a deliverance from eternal death. Do this in remembrance of me. Behold the Lamb of God. Is that what communion means to you, to remember that? Or is it just another observance where I say I've been to another communion? Is it not to remember that I can say, I thank thee, Lord, that Jesus Christ, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For any person outside of that covenant relationship here this morning, bear that in mind, repent and believe. And then this communion table will be communing with God in a very special and in a very wonderful way. And yet for those of you who know the Lord, there is something else that you must remember. In 1 Corinthians 11, about verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now what's he saying? Now why do we go ill and why do we die? Because of the fall. That is a general reason. But there is a particular reason sometimes. If I or you take of that bread and wine, and in my heart there is a relationship between one of us here that is wrong, and bitterness in my heart or in your heart, and I have not made peace with you, and have not made every effort to make peace, or you with one another, and if you take that, you will not be damned. The word damnation is there, but it's condemnation. What will happen? You are eating the bread and the wine unworthily. Ah, we shall never be worthy. You might say, ah, I know that. It is in the worthiness of Christ that we take it at all. But we do not come lightly to it. This is what it means to prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. And so that in as far as in us lies, we are at peace with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen then? There is retribution in this life where there are some sicknesses because people have abused that table. And some even die. Some. Now, don't get so alarmed about that now and take it the wrong way. In the ordinary course of events, I've had many a sickness, and it is because of the fall. And you too. And that we die in our time, it is because of the fall. But there are also, when we abuse that table, there are also different visitations as well. Now, why do I say that? For this reason, that when there is a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, notice the difference. You'd have thought, now, here we are in Canaan, and they start leaping and bouncing and jumping into Canaan, getting their swords out, rushing at Jericho, shouting abuses, and say, the land is ours, and hopping about and jumping, and every excess and extremity you can think of. No. There is a revival of vital piety. There is a revival of true religion. They prepare themselves. They suffer in their flesh even. They prepare themselves for the Passover, as we would prepare ourselves in our heart, the circumcision of the heart, if you like, as we would prepare ourselves in that there might be a revival of scriptural knowledge, of vital piety, and of also practical obedience. What we are saying is this: where does revival begin? It doesn't begin in a bingo hall. It doesn't begin in a society where there is moral declension. It begins when we are stirred. It begins when we are revived. It begins when we take God seriously. It starts then. The trouble is not in Cardiff or in Cardiff City as a whole, or in Wales or in Britain. The trouble is here in Heath or in any evangelical church. It is God's people who are trying to enter the promised land without his presence, and who are bouncing and jumping and want to take any Jericho that they can find. We must be right with him. And there must be a revival of vital piety, of scriptural knowledge, and of practical obedience. The Passover. So they paused. Very puzzling for the outsider, but the spiritual man will understand. Then the provision of the Lord. In a time of refreshing, God provides in a very wonderful way. In verse 11 in this chapter, in Joshua 5, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the same day. And then in verse 12, and the manna ceased. And then they ate of the fruits of the land. Now, what comparison shall I make there? I think I have one in my heart. It's a simple one that I can share with you. That when they were in the wilderness, they were virtually living on the breadline. Oh, yes, they were God's covenant people. They didn't bother to circumcise their children. They didn't bother to keep the Passover. They were careless about the things of God, and yet he cared for them. Many a time he protected them. He provided them with manna. He gave them water. He did these things. Even in the time of their disobedience, it's a time of the punishment for their unbelief. Even in that time, yet his hand was upon them. His presence to a certain degree was with them, but not in the warmth and the greatness that we would desire it to be. Yet they are his people. The long years since 1904, we might say, has he left those who still believe in the great evangelical truths? No, he has not left us. Sometimes we have behaved, all of us, in a very silly fashion, and we have done some very silly things, and so on. And yet he hasn't despised us or thrown us away, and he's waiting for us to see that we must come to this realization that he is God, and we cannot treat him lightly. And so when we come now then into the promised land and into a time of refreshing, we are no longer on the bread line. The bread was good. The water was good when a man was starving. But in a time of refreshing, you begin to know something of the love of God. The length, the height, the depth, the width, it passeth knowledge. You begin to delve into the meaning of the sovereignty of God's grace. You begin to understand of the wonderful workings of God's providence. And hymns that were written in time to revival particularly, and also where men were revived. Hymns that say things like this: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to unfold. Well, what do things like this mean? You can't write that. A person hasn't got to be a poet to write a hymn, by the way. You may be surprised at my saying that. He is stirred and moved by God himself. And we find their depths of understanding what has happened to this man, what happens in a time of revival, that you find people in every walk of life that they find themselves composing the most wonderful things to God. Not just careless and untidy words, but beautiful things and beautifully phrased as well, and that can be sung for generations to come. And you look at some of the authors and you wonder, how ever did they compose? Some you're not surprised at, because they were men of ability, but even they didn't depend upon their ability. What happened? They were expressing something, that they were feeding upon Christ in such a way that they had never known before. That they were drinking of the fountain of life in a way that they had never known before. If you have met anybody from the old Welsh revival, or if you have known anybody, it is quite an experience. I have known many, many in years gone by. Although they can enjoy an evangelical message and an evangelical service, they will always say, with due respect, my dear friend, oh, it's the Lord we need. It's his reviving power we need. They never forget. And the mark of his grace is upon them in an indelible way. They are no more saved than we are saved. Of course not. His grace is toward us. But we are on the bread line. As compared to the milk and the honey that they have partaken of. As compared to the riches of the grace that they prove in a time of refreshing, and which gives a church a tremendous strength for a time. Let me illustrate in a very simple way. And some of you know, and others may be surprised, for a time I worked in a coal mine, and it was in one of those deep mines in Lancashire. It go down for quite a long way into the earth, and then you walk along passages until you come to the coal face. There are hills up and down, and then long stretches, and you go 4 or 5 miles till you come to the coal face, and it gets very hot and humid there, and there's a pipe running alongside. Then every 100 yards or so, there's a release valve, and a gush of fresh air, and you just stay in the loveliness of the freshness of that, and gives you strength to go on again. And the air is stale, and then just time correctly, or space correctly if you like, another release valve, and another gush of fresh air. And then when you get to the coal face itself, it's fresh, because they keep that compressed air fresh on them there as well. Every now and again, God opens a valve of grace. Every now and again, he opens a window of mercy. Every now and again, we enter into a promised area, and we prove of the milk and the honey and the grace and the loveliness and the splendor, and God's church is refreshed, and she can go on. That's revival. That's a glimpse of it. Then to close, the presence of the Lord. His presence was always with them, like he is with us. Yet it is a degree of his presence here. There's a special unction. Let me read you these verses. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He's a warrior. Remember, he's a spiritual man. He's a wise man, a man of understanding. You remember his spiritual qualifications. But remember also, he was a warrior and he was a fearless man. And here is a man, splendid to look upon, and with his sword drawn. And Joshua, without fear and not drawing his own sword, goes right up to him and says, Who are you? Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, do you know what gave him confidence? He knew that the promises of God were on his side. He knew that God would not fail him. And so he was not afraid of meeting this single warrior, mighty as he was. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And then a very wonderful thing happens. You see, it is a pre-incarnation manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. In Hebrews, the captain of our salvation, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servants? Notice something very interesting here. In the book of Revelation, when there is a scene of an angel there, and I think it is John there, that falls upon his face to worship. The angel says, Don't worship me. I'm only an angel. There is no such rebuke here. Don't worship me. But he's allowed to worship. Why? Because it is one of these wonderful visitations in the Old Testament of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, see how this is now underlined in the next verse. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now think, my friends, on the wonder of this. They've come through the Jordan on dry land. They've taken stones. And if their children's children should ask them, What mean these stones? That God brought us out of Egypt. God brought us out through the Red Sea. That God brought us through the wilderness. That God brought us through this impossible river in flood through Canaan. And these stones are from there. And here they are in Gilgal to remember these things. And to remember that God restored his people. And that God revived his covenant, and that we again celebrated the Passover. We did all these things, and we waited upon the Lord. Our enemies there are in rows. Why is Joshua not afraid? I will tell you why. He wasn't a bit concerned when the campaign should start, because all Canaan was his. It was only a matter of collecting it and possessing it. All Canaan was his. And so he would tackle it spiritually and waited upon the Lord and did those things that one should in any case do, but do them with deeper reverence and with greater care and with a more profound love. And Jesus Christ came. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? I am come as captain of the hosts of the Lord. He worshipped him. He said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And that lovely little phrase, this great warrior, flat on his face, and Joshua did so. Why? He honored God, and he feared God more than these warlike tribes. Of course there will be difficulties. Of course there will be murmurings amongst the people. He knew that. He was an old warrior at that. Yet one thing he knew, that he would not go one step without the Lord. Do you remember this hymn that we have often sung, Head of the Church and Lord of all? Hear from thy throne our suppliant call. We come the promised grace to seek, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield thee service true. I read at the beginning from Romans 8. Do you remember these verses from the Epistle to the Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you remember that verse from the same epistle? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, do we need to panic? If God be for us, do we need to act in the flesh? If God be for us, do we need to scheme? If God be for us, what do we need to do? There must be a work in my heart. There must be a work in your heart. There must be a stirring amongst God's people. And we can only move when he says, go. That's the way. It's a very wonderful way. And then you have, like I mentioned, a gush of heaven's refreshing air. You have, you bathe yourself in its purity and in its delights, and you will know that God is amongst his people and will never forget his people and will keep his promises. May God help us to see these things, and may our generation be the generation that crosses the Jordan and enters the Canaan. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to bless us, every one of us. We thank thee for the joy of being in the house of the Lord. We thank thee, O Lord, and we ask thee to help us. There are days when there are so many difficulties, and we can all feel alarmed regarding them. But there is one thing that we know. Thou art the same. Thou changest not, and thou requirest the same things. O Lord, help us to wait upon the Lord. Help us to see that when thou dost move, then men believe. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.